This morning we want to look at Luke chapter 15, which begins three parables that have similar themes, similar lessons and applications. And this is the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, all found in Luke chapter 15. We've already looked at parables, some that talked about how concerned the Father is for people who are lost. The Father is very, very concerned about every single person in the world. And like 2 Peter chapter 3 mentions, He's long-suffering because He doesn't want any to perish. But He wants everybody, every single person to come to repentance. Now, He knows they won't, but it's His desire that they do. And everyone that doesn't do it because they choose not to. And so He wants everyone to be saved. And so in these three parables, He shows His concern in different ways. Because He looks at people, because people are lost for various reasons. And by that I mean they, some are just don't know, or they're ignorant, but they're still lost. Some know, but just simply, you know, maybe they don't realize the extent, or maybe they don't realize about salvation like they should. Some just wander off. And we'll see different people's response to God's display of love and affection in these parables. But there's a lot of parables that teach, again, about how concerned God is for people who are lost, because He does want everybody to be saved. So at the very beginning of Luke chapter 15, it says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Him to hear Him." And that's the context of the people who are there. And of course, they're there to hear Jesus. When we look at the end of chapter 14, He's been teaching great multitudes of people. And so in particular, and of course this has to do with why the parable was written, He's talking about tax collectors and sinners. And of course, to the Pharisees and the scribes and so forth, these were like about as the worst sinners you could imagine. Tax collectors were people hired by the Roman government to collect taxes from the Jews. And of course, they would obviously be despised. And then sinners, as he mentions here, could be all kinds of people. People that had bad reputations. People who maybe, for some reason, had been excommunicated from the synagogues, or people who were either harlots or associated with harlots. I mean, you just go on and on with people that the Pharisees and scribes would consider to be really awful sinners. And so these were the people that it says drew near to Christ to hear Him. Tax collectors and sinners. Now just think about that group of people mixing together to hear Christ, to hear what He had to say. So no wonder the Pharisees and scribes are so angry about it. You know, what are you doing associating with these kind of people? And so he starts out, the Pharisees and scribes complained. That's not the first time they've complained. It won't be the last time they complain. They like to complain. You ever been around anybody that liked to complain? That's what these people did. Of course, they were complaining about what they considered were important matters. They thought, you know, having these sinners and tax collectors around Christ and Christ listening to them was just a horrible thing. And it showed their heart. It seemed like every time the Pharisees and scribes opened their mouth, it showed what they were like on the inside. It was like being able to put a scope down in them and look into their soul, because their words revealed how they were, what they were like. And they said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Like this was the absolute worst thing anyone could ever do under any circumstances. You're doing what? You're allowing people to listen to you? You're even eating with them? Of course, he had eaten with sinners before in their mind. Let's go back to Luke chapter 5. Just a moment. Luke chapter 5. Beginning in verse 27. Says, after these things he went out, talking about Christ, and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them, and their scribes and the Pharisees complained, there's the same word again, against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The scribes and Pharisees, Jesus did not come to call them because they thought they were fine anyway. They weren't righteous, but they were self-righteous. So Jesus said, I didn't come to call people who thought they were righteous anyway, but I came to call people who truly understood their need. And so that same feeling, that same idea is found there in Luke 15. Why are you doing that? See, the scribes and the Pharisees thought they were righteous just like they were. And Jesus had his most severe words to the scribes and Pharisees. And the scribes and Pharisees were worried about power. They were worried about power. They had a lot of power, the scribes and Pharisees did. But they saw Jesus, you know, all the multitudes following him, all the multitudes listening to him. They were afraid that they were going to lose some of their power. And Jesus would take it from them. And they didn't like it. And of course, that same feeling today is among a lot of people as well. So he spoke a parable to them, saying, what man of you, notice how he addresses it, he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. He knows exactly how the scribes and Pharisees are feeling inside. You know, he can read their minds, their hearts. He knows how self-righteous they are. He knows how they feel about him eating with sinners and tax collectors and talking to them. And so he reads their hearts, and so he says, what man of you, who among you would do the following? He says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. So there's the first century illustration that he used. He says, he knows that every single one of you, scribes and Pharisees, if you had 100 sheep and one wandered off, you would do anything in your power to go find the sheep and bring it back. And he knows they would do that. So he's kind of arguing from the lesser to the greater. It's a very common type of persuasive speech in the first century. He says, if you would expend all that energy and time to go find a lost sheep, then what about all these lost people? Why don't you feel even more about them? So he says, I say to you that likewise, so in the same way, in a similar manner, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or at least think they don't need any repentance. Now think about that. He says you would rejoice and have a great big feast if you just lost one sheep and brought it back. says you would find that this was a great source of happiness and joy, and you'd get all your neighbors and friends together and have a party because you found a lost sheep. He says, well, I'm telling you that there's going to be so much joy in heaven over one soul who was lost, but that's found. There's not going to be any joy in heaven for people who don't think they need to repent. Which was the scribes and Pharisees. They didn't think they need to repent about anything. They thought they were perfectly fine as they were. So Jesus said, there's not going to be any rejoicing in heaven because of you, but there will be over one of these tax collectors, sinners, who chooses to repent. There's going to be all kinds of joy. So he says, why can't you see that? Well, their heart was too hard, it was too cold, it was too black, it was too unfeeling. They weren't concerned about the lost. They were concerned about the status quo. They were concerned about keeping their power. They were concerned about people in the marketplace saying, wow, you are amazing. You are so spiritual. But these people inside were so rotten. They were so corrupt and vile and evil on the inside, but they thought they were so righteous that they didn't need to repent of anything. Well, Jesus never reached those people. Jesus was never able to reach that group of people. There was an exception here and there, but as a whole, he never reached the Pharisees and scribes. And I'm sure he knew he was not going to be able to because of their attitude about how they were. If you don't think you need to change, guess what? You're not going to. Just that's the way it is. And that's the way they were. And Jesus knew he was not going to reach them, even though he kept on trying to, like he did here in this parable, trying to set up a way for them to understand what real joy was. Yeah, it was great to find the lost sheep, but it's a whole lot greater for one of these people to come to repentance. Why don't you understand that? That's what he wants them to know. He says, if you would do this for a sheep, why wouldn't you do it for a person? He's kind of showing how hypocritical they are. If you would do it for a sheep, you wouldn't do it for a person? That's pretty hypocritical. It's also very inconsistent. Yes. Yeah.
In a sense, Peter, just like the rich man who built Jerry Barndale, it's I who is rich.
Good, very good point. Absolutely. All about self-centeredness, and that goes back to wanting to keep the status quo, wanting to keep themselves being the ones looked up to, the ones that have the power, the ones that have the authority. They didn't want to give that up. They wanted to keep it. They should have known, because of who they were and their background and so forth, they should have recognized Jesus as the real Messiah. They should have known who he was. But of course they refused. So he again shows how hypocritical they are. Now lost sheep will just wander off. Sheep don't, you know, decide all of a sudden, well, I'm going to go get lost. They wander off. The Bible tells us that people do the same thing. They wander off. Look at what the last part of 1 Timothy 6 says. Very end of 1 Timothy. Well, I thought it was. Now I can't find it. I'll blame that on being sick this past week. My memory's gone. Oh, well. Get somewhere in the Bible. I think it's the New Testament. But the verse I'm looking for talks about, you know, if a man wanders from the truth and you bring him back, what have you done? You've saved a sinner. You've saved a sinner. If he wanders from the truth, that's like a sheep. That's like the lost sheep going to wander from the truth. That's the end of James. That's what it is.
5:19. My brother, if any of you strays from the truth and one turns it back,
yeah,
let him know that he has turned a sinner from the error of his ways and saved his soul from death that will cover a multitude of sins.
Wanders from the truth. That's what a sheep will do. People do that. They'll start, they'll get a little bit lost, and then they get more lost, and then finally they turn around and they're just completely lost. And someone needs to show them the way back. Well, in this parable, Jesus is teaching that there's going to be tremendous joy in heaven over one of those sheep that's brought back. And that's how we should feel. I mean, that's the emotions we should have over someone that returns, comes back. And it is it's a great thing. Yes.
In Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's talking about rest, but it says, if we brought nothing into the world, verse 7, chapter 6, for we brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out either. And if we have food and covering, these things we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and the snare, which whether it's money or whether it's power, it's still the same thing. And, you know, foolish and harmful desires would plunge men into ruin and destruction.
Yeah, that's kind of a good description of those Pharisees and scribes in the first century. You know, riches can corrupt, power can corrupt.
In our world today, those two things are pretty close to related.
Yeah, well, yeah, that's very true. Yeah, a lot of times one comes with the other. That's very true. And those two things probably keep more people away from obeying the truth and being a faithful disciple than about anything. It's money and power. But those two things have always had the ability to corrupt people from the beginning of time. I mean, I'm sure that's never going to change. And that's probably why the Bible talks about it so much, is because of how dangerous it is. Kind of along with that, in this parable, we also know that there's the need to go looking for the sheep. Don't just be satisfied that you've got 99 that are safe. Be concerned about the one that's not. Be concerned about the one that's not. And try and bring that lost sheep back. Doesn't mean they'll want to come back. But we need to try and bring them back. And one of the things that means is that we have to, you know, we can't go hide in a cave or a monastery or anything else and live the Christian life. I mean, we have to live it out in the world. And the Bible's pretty explicit about that. We're supposed to be in the world, influencing the world, not letting it influence us. So we have to rub shoulders with all kinds of people. We can't just, go hide somewhere from the world and hope things get better or hope that people are converted. We can't do that. We have to go out into the world and make a difference. That's what Jesus did. He never condoned sin. You know, when Jesus was eating with sinners and with tax collectors, he never condoned sin. He always took those opportunities to teach people. And that's what we have to do. If we're in the world, we've got to take opportunities to teach people in whatever way we can and never appear to condone anything that's wrong, regardless of what kind of sin it might be. So that's something else I think that we have to be real concerned about, and that is that when we go out into the world, we have to show people that we are concerned. You know, when we let our light shine, you know, when we use our salt to influence the world, because the world is just going to get worse and worse and worse if we don't make an attempt to make it better. Atheists aren't going to make the world better, kind of like what was brought up a little while ago. That atheists aren't going to make the world better. Atheists aren't compassionate. They're not merciful. They're not kind. They're not considerate. They don't even believe in a God or a day of reckoning, so they're not going to be concerned about making the world better. So it falls upon our shoulders. Yes.